Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by the canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is God's word.
Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, the Lord, in our lives and all the different ups and downs, that you are faithful and you are worthy of our trust. And Lord, we need you now, Lord God. And we thank you that you are present to provide yourself to us. And so we just pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you'd help me to speak the words that you desire me to speak, and that, Lord, you would do a mighty work, Lord, in us to remind us of who you are, Lord God, and how you work in us. So we pray for this time in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
On this date, October 31st in 1517, a young, troubled, yet earnest Augustinian monk nailed 95 theses to the church doors in Wittenberg, Germany. This action, Luther's theses, was not necessarily an articulation of some sort of new reformed doctrine. Far from it. In fact, the theses contain no mention, not really even close, for example, to the doctrine of justification by faith. Such a conception was yet alien to the young monk. Nevertheless, what he did nail to those doors laid the foundation for all that was to follow. The theses were intended to be points of discussion for the faculty there in Wittenberg, where there was a university at which Martin Luther taught theology. If you read the theses, and I encourage you to do so at least once, you'll be confronted with the world of medieval theology. See, we have to understand at this time, Martin Luther still believed in the position and the power of the Pope and his treasury of merits, the seven sacraments of the church and how God's grace was dispensed through them. And in an actual place called purgatory where souls were purified. However, despite Luther's medieval worldview, the theses were questioning the church's apparent abuse of relics, which were legion across Europe at this time, and indulgences, which were certificates which laymen could buy to release their loved ones out of purgatory. Luther had had certain experiences that had shown him that the church's ministry, especially in relation to things like relics and indulgences, had gone way off track. And he wanted it to be corrected. This was his purpose for the theses. Luther was troubled that the faith of the Christians under his care were being burdened by extra requirements by the church. Go kiss this relic and get God's favor. Go run and buy this indulgence and then you'll have a clear conscience before God. He could see that these add-ons to the faith were actually distracting everyone from the true source of salvation. Christ and his death on the cross. Martin Luther probably didn't appreciate the time, but he was actually laying the foundation for the freedom of faith. For this reason, his nailing the 95 theses to the church doors marks for us the independence of faith. October 31st is very much Faith's Independence Day. And so this morning we celebrate this occasion by looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For it's there that the Apostle Paul is addressing very similar issues to the 16th century reformer. That is, the captivity of faith by human tradition and worldly philosophies. We want to see how the Apostle Paul seeks to free the faith of the Colossian believers by connecting it to the hearing of the Word of God. See, the Word of God is how Christ is presented to our hearts, and that how we believe and grow and mature in Him. And on top of this, those that hear the word of God and believe in Christ, and a necessary outcome is that of thankfulness, an expression of thankfulness to God for what he has done for them. So let's turn and see now that our faith is to be free. Our faith is to be free to trust, rejoice, and rest in Christ. Or as the reformers will go on to put it later on, that as Christians we believe in sola fide. That's faith alone for salvation. Our faith is to be free. So please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 6. And we want to see, first of all, how human tradition and worldly philosophy are the captors of faith. Human tradition and worldly philosophy are the captors of faith. We read in verse 6, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." We see here the Apostle Paul relating receiving Christ with walking in him. What he is saying is that how the Christian life begins, it is how it is to be lived for its duration. And the reason he says this is because so many believers trip up at this point. We only have to think of the Galatian believers to whom Paul says in Galatians 3:1-3, he says to them, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" As Christians, even after hearing and believing and learning the word of truth, the gospel, we can so easily go astray. Having once received Christ is no guarantee that we're always going to have our eyes on him. This is what appears to have been the problem with the Colossian believers. They had heard and believed and learned the gospel. We can read this back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we read this. "Of this you have heard before, and the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit, increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, your beloved fellow servant." So the Colossians were not ignorant. They knew, they understood, they had believed the word of truth, the gospel. But here's Paul having to remind them that the way the Christian life begins is the way it's to be lived for its duration. It's a good reminder to us any one of us can turn off the path that Christ once placed us on. You can just think of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. We can turn off the path here, get distracted there. It can happen to any of us. Well, we're given a hint to the purpose of the Apostle Paul's words in verses 6 and 7, back in verse 4 of chapter 2. It's there he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. No one may delude you with plausible arguments. What were these arguments? Well, we're given more about the source of them in verse 8 when the Apostle Paul mentions philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, the elemental spirits of the world. Paul will go on to say in verse 23 that these arguments have indeed an appearance of wisdom. They appeared wise. They were plausible arguments. This is a good reminder to us that heresy always appears logical, insightful, and even beneficial on the surface. That's why it's so easy for us to get drawn away by it. So let us realize that we're susceptible to such things, and we have to beware. Beware. We learn more about these arguments that were taking the Colossians' faith captive, and that they concerned the questions concerning food and drink, the observance of a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath, verse 16. They concerned asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in details about visions, verse 18. They concerned regulations such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, verse 21. Surely all these things were presented as necessary and beneficial to the Colossians' faith, especially as they continue to fight their continual propensity to sin. If we think about new believers, and after the glow of their conversion fades, and they realize that they still have a sin nature, and they have to fight against the flesh, so easily you mistakenly try to fight the flesh with the flesh. And this appears to have been what was happening here with the Colossian believers. They were looking to human discipline or human teachings or human practices, or as Paul says in verse 23, self-made religion to progress in holiness. But Paul says in that same verse that such practices are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So whether it's the first century, the 16th century, or today in the 21st century, there are going to be worldly philosophies, philosophies about how we know what is true and false. There's going to be human teachings telling us how to live our day-to-day lives that are going to be sought to be added on to our faith. And they very well may look necessary or beneficial to us. But in the end, there are going to be extra requirements that are going to distract us from Christ. So Paul says to us, see to it that no one takes you captive. No one takes your faith captive. We have to understand that the world is after our faith. They may not be able to stop us from believing altogether, but they're going to seek to make it that our Christianity, our faith, is defined defined according to current social, political, or even environmental concerns, and not according to Christ. They're going to seek for us to replace actual Christian obedience with mere virtue signaling. They're going to insist on churches having the appropriate demographic, the churches having the appropriate associations, churches, pastors speaking the appropriate sentiments, instead of holding fast to the head from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So human tradition and worldly philosophy are the captors of faith. It was for the Colossians. It was during Luther's day. It is during our day. So we've looked at some of the, let's say, the captors of faith. Now let us turn and look at the champion of faith. Let us see how humble teaching of the Word of God is the champion of faith. Humble teaching of the Word of God is the champion of faith. If we go back to verse 6, again we see the Apostle Paul relating receiving Christ with walking in Him. And respecting this relation, this comparison that he's making, if we want to understand how we are to walk in Him, we We have to understand how we first received Christ. How did the Colossians receive Christ? I think we're given an indication of this in verse 7 when we read, "Just as you were taught." Just as you were taught. The Apostle Paul is saying, how you received Christ is just as you were taught. That's how you received Christ. And we may ask, what were they taught? As we mentioned before, they had heard, they believed, they had learned the word of truth, the gospel. The word of God is what had originally sprouted faith in the hearts of the Colossian believers. It was through them hearing Christ in his word and coming and trust, putting their trust in him for salvation. It says, Romans 10, 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This happened through the ministry of a man named Epaphras. We mentioned him a little bit earlier in passing, and we can read back in chapter 1, verse 7 of how Epaphras was a beloved fellow servant. He was a faithful minister of Christ in the Colossians' behalf. Epaphras taught them the word of God, and they, Colossians, were introduced to the grace of Christ. It was simple, ordinary, humble teaching. That is the champion of faith. Such teaching is how the Colossians or any one of us has come to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Simple, ordinary, humble teaching is the champion of faith. If we go back to verse 7 and we look at this phrase here, "just as you were taught." Do you notice that conjunction there? "Just as." So we notice that the comparison that Paul set up in verse 6, he's continuing in verse 7. The conjunction "just as" is acting as a comparative hinge between how they receive Christ and how they are to walk in him. While "you were taught" indicates how they received Christ, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, is how they are to walk in him. So just as you receive Christ through being taught, you are to walk in him through being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Now the comparison helps us understand that being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith involves the very same thing that receiving Christ did. That is, we live, we grow, we mature as Christians just as we became a Christian. That is, through being taught the Word of God. Through being taught the Word of God. Now the Apostle Paul says we walk in Christ through being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. The faith, the term faith here refers to the received truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who is Christ? And what has he accomplished for us? This is the content of the faith. It's such dimensions of biblical truth that is the necessary foundation upon which our personal faith must take root and be built up if we want to grow and mature. Do you want to grow and mature? Then be rooted and built up in him. You want to be rooted and built up in him, be established in the faith. You want to be established in the faith, learn and believe, trust in who Christ is and what he has accomplished on your behalf. I don't think it's a coincidence that the Apostle Paul spends time answering these two questions in this letter. Who is Christ, Paul? Who is he? Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things. So that's who Christ is. That's who Christ is. Now, if we ask Paul, what has Christ done on our behalf? What has he accomplished on our behalf, Paul? Colossians 2, 11 through 14. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them through him. That's what Christ accomplished for us. So if we think about walking, of course, you need two legs. And if we think about walking as believers, we need two legs. The leg of who is Christ, his identity, and what he has done for us, his acts. Such truths are the legs upon which we walk. Such legs of truth, the wisdom and the knowledge that is found in Christ, is not gained through superior bodily discipline, unimaginable visions of the mind, or meticulous routines of the conscience, but is received and secured and enjoyed through patiently listening to the Word of God. For it's only in the Word of God that we hear how Christ reigns over all things, and he has defeated all our enemies once and for all, that our salvation is finished. That's what we hear in the Word of God. And it's hearing such good news that it is as water that alone can sprout, grow, and mature faith in our souls. So it's the Word of, it's patiently listening to the Word of God that we learn who Christ is and what has he accomplished for us, and by that we can walk. So we do not have to listen to a world that insists that we form our faith around social pressures, political ends, or environmental agendas. For our faith is free. Our faith is free from human tradition and worldly philosophies. Our faith is free to trust, rejoice, and rest in Christ. Our faith is bound by the Word of God alone. And this is where we must stand. So help us, God. So we've looked at the captors of faith, human tradition, worldly philosophy. We've looked at the champion of faith, the humble teaching of the Word of God. And lastly, let us see how thankfulness is the dialect of faith. Thankfulness is the dialect of faith. If you look at the end of verse 7, you see how it says, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Now, if you're being taught the Word of God, being reminded of all that God has done for you in Christ, you're going to be routinely being reminded of all the benefits that have been graciously given to you. And naturally, you're going to want to say thank you to God. An ungrateful heart is one that is turned away from Christ, one that is turned in on itself, one that is only and solely aware of what it is lacking. If our hearts begin to trust in something other than Christ, human discipline, new revelations, new experiences, meticulous routines, then there's always going to be something yet to achieve, yet to experience, yet to be done. And a heart cannot be thankful over something that is not complete. It'll always be waiting to achieve, to experience, to do the next thing. Thankfulness will always be postponed. However, with Christ, who has come and completed his work, everything that had to be achieved for us has been achieved. Everything that has been experienced has been experienced. Everything that has been needed to be done has been done. Again, our salvation is finished. When something important, which has taken much time and effort, is finally completed, it's natural for a sense of gratitude, especially if it's something that someone else has done on your behalf. It is natural to want to say thank you. And this is the dynamic that is happening as we continue to learn about who Christ is and what he has done for us. We are to be abounding in thanksgiving as we are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Later on in the letter, in Colossians 3:15, the Apostle Paul will instruct, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. Only a few verses down in verse 17, he reminds them again, and whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we think about it, Christians around the world speak all sorts of languages. You have all the better known languages of Europe or the more obscure tongues, and they're only spoken in the jungles of Africa and the villages of India. Now, these different languages very often create a separation between us. But let us remember that whatever language or Christian speaks, they always are going to be speaking a dialect of faith. The dialect of faith which all believers share is a spoken thanksgiving to God for what He has accomplished for us in Christ. All Christians can be abounding in thanksgiving, for all Christians have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. All Christians can thank Christ for His finished work for us. If we think about it, we no longer really face the temptation of our faith being burdened down by relics necessarily, or crippled by indulgences. But let us realize that there are yet worldly philosophies and human traditions that are trying to mute our thanksgiving. And they're doing this by trying to distract us from the finished work of Christ. Therefore, on this Reformation Day, let us recommit ourselves to live our Christian lives according to Christ. Let us recommit to fight for our faith to be free. Let us recommit to patiently listening to the Word of God. In this way, we can honor the memory of Martin Luther and his 95 Theses. We can honor the memory of the further work of the Reformation. We can honor the reformational tenet of sola fide, faith alone for salvation. Again, we can do this by committing ourselves to patiently listening to the Word of God. For this is how Christ speaks. This is how Christ is known. This is how Christ saves. Amen. Lord, we come now and we just confess again that we need You, Lord. We need You and we thank You, the Lord, that You are present for us. And Lord, You have given us Your Word. And so we pray that, Lord, we would be committed to seeking You in Your Word and listening, Lord God, to Your Word and being reminded of who You are and what You've done for us in Your Son. And that, Lord, we could trust, we could rejoice, we could rest in that alone. We pray in Your Son's name. Amen.